form of what I think I do as this position and this role is to ask this question to you. Isn't he awesome? And I hope I pose that every week. Isn't he awesome? And I think I also ask, what do you think about this? What do you think about him? And finally, what are you going to do about it? Those simple, simple questions. No doubt, in the next several days, I'm going to make a bunch of mistakes. And I've already made one. When I announced Joe's service, I said 1 o'clock. Joe's service is on 11 o'clock on Tuesday, so I apologize for that. So plan on his service at 11. We got her. We are talking about coming to know Christ and coming to know him, hopefully in a little bit different light, as we study through the Gospel of John. And we've been in the book of John for quite a while. And right now we're kind of in the middle of taking a look at 7 miracles, or John calls them signs, 7 signs that John reports that Jesus did throughout his ministry. And today we're going to talk about one. It's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which, a little trivia here, that's the only miracle outside of Jesus' resurrection that all 4 gospel guys write about. They all have different accounts of different miracles, but this is one that's in all 4. But we're also going to talk about the other miracle of walking on water as well, because as I look at this, I think those 2 stories feed together very well. And so today we're going to, very broad strokes, we're going to cover a lot of text, but we want to look at these two miracles and see what it is that they say about Christ. And just like the other miracles we've talked about, it is more than the cool thing that happens. In all of these miracles, as neat as they are, there's something else deeper that Jesus is pointing us towards, and that's what we want to pull out of here. So if you'll join me in John chapter 6, we're gonna scan through several of these verses here. A lot of these passages we'll have on the screen, but you can follow along with your Bible, a little different version perhaps than what I read. But take a look at this, because there's some really good stuff here. And just to set the scene, Jesus has been busy with his disciples. Lots going on. He's already doing some signs. He's already got this teaching going on. He's got a lot of people that are just jazzed about what's happening. And they're busy and they're worn out. They need some rest. And so they try to get away here. They want to go somewhere and just have a little guy time and just have a little downtime and relax. But it doesn't work out that way because the crowds find him. So let's pick up in verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover festival, the festival of the Jews, was near. I think John throws that in there just so we know that it's busy time, because all these people in all of Judea are going to be coming back to Passover to celebrate this in Jerusalem. So I think he puts that in there to say a bunch of people around. And so that's where these crowds are going to gather. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Isn't that cool? He already knows what he's going to do here. He's going to, "Hey, Philip, what are we going to do? What are we going to do here?" Philip answers him and says, 6 months' wages would not be enough bread for each of them to get a little. And we'll stop right there and think a little bit about what's going on. Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He knows what's going to happen. But he wants to put this in human perspective. And so he asks Philip, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Hey, we've gone and get all this money, and the very best we're going to do is just going to be a little bit." And I think the first takeaway that we have from that is, if we are going to be reliant or dependent upon our own resources to do work, our goals are going to be very small. The very best Philip could do in man-sized kind of human-sized kinds of things was maybe just get them a little bit. 6 months' wages, they might get a bite. And I think there's a message there for us that as we consider what we do, you know, we have Jesus and his 12 disciples would have seemed small compared to 5,000 men plus women and children, so probably closer to 10,000 people. So 12 disciples, and what are we going to do? They seem small. I seem small as my role in the church. And if I think about, well, what I have to bring, what are the resources that I have to bring? Well, if that's going to be my basis for what I could do in the kingdom here, my results are going to be small. Similarly, it's pretty easy to look at Pleasant Chapel United Methodist Church in the middle of Roanoke, Indiana, and think, you know, we're not a megachurch, are we? We don't have TVs and all the kind of, we're kind of small. But what kind of impact are we going to leave in for the kingdom, for Jesus Christ? If we consider what we do as Pleasant Chapel from human standards, you know what kind of results we'll get? Pretty small. Pretty small if that's going to be our basis here. We will get little with the resources we have because we're small. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" I can't wait. I want to see this one replayed. I want to see this, because how did he come up with, did that boy offer this? How did that happen? Probably, because you know the simplicity of kids, they don't think, hey, we got all these people to feed, and here's a little boy. My mom packed my lunch, here it is, and he offers it. Just in that simplicity. I want to see this replayed. How did this disciple say, hey, this kid's got this food, but what is it? That little boy probably so proud of what mama packed for lunch, you know, and he offers it. He offers this here. And Jesus says in verse 10, "Make the people sit down." Now, there's a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Our other gospel accounts will say 5,000 men, because that's who they counted then. So we're kind of thinking it was a lot more than that, when women and children are included. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. Now, 10,000 people there. As much as they wanted. And what was this like? Yeah, well, what would this, I want to see this replayed too, you know, and I think of these fish fries we go to. You know, you probably have Kiwanis fish fry around here, Lions Club fish fries you go to. In South Whitley, the firemen put on a fish fry, you know, and, you go in the fire station and they got a boot there, and, you know, you throw your money in the boot and then you go get fish. And it's all you can eat fish. And these guys, the firemen, they come out and they keep bringing you the fish, you know, and they're going back and forth bringing fish because it's all you can eat. And trying to, you know, this is maybe sort of what this was like. And, you know, I was thinking the last time I went there though, I threw my money in the bucket or the boot, and I went there and I was so excited about it because it's good fish. You guys know this fish, you know, and I was all excited about getting this fish, and I went through and they said, "Oh, sorry, Joel, we're out of fish. But we do have mountain oysters." Now, if you don't know what mountain oysters are, you Google that. I'm going to let you work on that yourself, but it's not seafood. And I got to wonder a little bit about, you know, when the first guy that thought about mountain oysters, you know, hey, Virgil, we're going to eat that right there, you know. I don't get it. We had mountain oysters. That was our fish fry. I was so disappointed. Why I went down that track, I don't know. I should not have done that. But I'm trying to think here a little bit about what this would have been like, you know, and think about those guys, you know, the Lions Club or the firemen that are doing this. These are the guys going back and forth, and they're bringing fish out to us. And I know they hate coming to me on a good day because, you know, Joel keeps wanting more fish. You know, this takes work to maintain this figure that I have here. And, you know, those guys, I can see them rolling their eyes. You know, Jaeger wants, you know, go get Jaeger, there's more. But you've been there and you've seen this, and I kind of think that's probably what this sort of would have been like as Jesus would have fed these people. Because it was the disciples that went and fed these in these large groups. And Jesus is there and he keeps breaking the bread and he fills these baskets. And can you see the eye contact these disciples were? How's he doing this? Can you imagine how he's doing this? We just keep coming back and these people are getting fed and they had all they wanted. They had everything they wanted to have there, as much as they wanted. I can't imagine what those disciples would have been thinking there. When they were all satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten and filled 12 baskets. So back to us individually, as we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all are. We all are kingdom builders. We all have work to do. And then when we consider how we play out that role in the kingdom of God, if I look at just what are my skills, what are my talents, what are my resources I can bring, if that's all I look, the results of the kingdom growth is going to be small. They're going to be human-sized, man-sized here. just like they would have been, as Philip said, you know, best we could do is maybe give them a bite. But when God gets involved and took what they have, when God is the chief resource provider here, look what could happen. Consider again Pleasant Chapel United Methodist Church in Little Roanoke, Indiana. If we not think about what we can do just as people and the resources we have, if we allow God to do His work, think what could happen here through this church. When the people saw the sign, this is 14, I don't think I have that on the screen. They saw this sign, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world. When Jesus realized they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain to pray, or the mountainside by himself. Later on then, the second miracle starts here in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. What a fantastic scene this is as well. Probably about 7 miles is kind of what the guess is, that they got across the lake here to get from where they were to where they were going. They're going into the wind, and it says that they had rowed for, you know, all of this time for three to four hours here, and they're only in the middle of it, and they're struggling. The storm is just beating them up, and he shows up. He shows up there and walks on the water. And when they saw him, they were afraid. And when they said, "Come into the boat," you got to kind of read closely there, but immediately they're where they were going. Look at the power that our Savior has, you know, that he could show up walking on water in the middle of this storm and take control over the elements of the water and walk on them. But then also the ability to transport space and time. Immediately they went that, you know, they've been working hard for 3 to 4 hours. They're only halfway. Instantly, he and the boys are on the other side. What an awesome God. The next day, verse 22, the crowd had stayed on the other side, and basically what happens here, where'd they go? Where'd these guys go? You know, we had this wonderful feeding, and the disciples have taken off and Jesus is gone. You know, where are they at? Well, they end up following him to the other side. We pick up on verse 25. When they found him on the other side, the people, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." I thought that was very interesting. You know, these guys chased him down. Jesus knows their heart. He knows why they're there. You're here not because you saw the signs, because if you did, this sign is to point to something else. It's to point to something bigger. It's for you to recognize who it is in front of you. And he confronts him and says, you're not here for that. You came because you want another fish fry. You want your bellies filled back up. In your mind, you see these cool tricks. You hear of me walking on water. You hear of me giving fish and bread to everybody. And that's what you want. You want your hungers to be satisfied. You want this free dinner. That was pretty cool. All the fish and all the bread we could get. And that's the guy they wanted to make king. It says earlier that they wanted to take him by force and make him king. That tells me a lot about us. Yeah, we could point back to those guys, but it tells us a lot about us, because you know what's going on there? Here's a guy that can fix my temporary needs. I was hungry and I'm hungry no more. This is the guy that I want to be king. Isn't that like us? I want to have a leader here that can give me free stuff. Boy, does that fit. Thank goodness we're not in an election year, but boy, when you listen to the election, what basically is the premise of all the campaign stuff that is there? Give me stuff free and you should vote for me. Kinda. No different than what we are having here. And I think that's what these people were hoping to. And is that really what Jesus came to do? To give us temporary food that's going to be gone and you're going to be hungry for again? And I wonder too, is that simply what we do sometimes here as well? Think about this stuff. And if it is stuff for these people, it was bread. you know, for us it can be other things. It can be, you know, some financial security or family peace or that my kids are successful or whatever. Those are all temporary things. Is that what our relationship with the Lord is really all about? And that is, there's a whole theology that's kind of based on this idea that is messed up. And it's called the prosperity gospel. And this is, you see it a lot on television and radio. And it's about, if you give me this love seed, we're going to multiply it by 10 and you're going to get it back. And that's this idea of getting your needs filled. I am going to participate in this kingdom so I get stuff back. That's what these guys were wanting to do as well. And that thinking kind of gets messed up too, that if something goes wrong in your life, it's because you haven't had the faith or you have some sin in your life. And you got to get that straightened up. That's why you're not blessed. That's why you don't have Rolls Royce to drive and your private jets and these mansions. It's because there's some sin in your life. That theology is all wrong. It's just messed up. And we got to make sure that we stay away from that. Those of you that are reading through the Daily Bible are reading through Job right now, and that is so similar. Job's got this stuff happening to him all the time, and his three great friends come and say, Job, you're not innocent because you would have done this and this. You're reading that, you know that's right where we're at here. Same kind of thing. Job didn't do any wrong. And I think it's wrong theology to think that bad stuff happens because of sin in your life. Once in a while that happens. That's, you know, people do dumb things that are wrong and there are consequences. But in general, no. We have death and disease and despair and those things because this is where we are. We're in the state of the fall of man. It's where we are. It's not because of a specific sin most of the time. It's this wrong thinking that these disciples and these people were having at this time. Give us bread. Give us stuff. Give us comfort. Give me cash. Give me finances. Give me a retirement. Give me a 403k. And then I'll worship you because you are the king that I want you to be. So Jesus now gets to start straightening them out about what this is all about. What have they seen? What does this sign mean? What do these signs mean about feeding? And then this showing of the sign of walking on water and instantly transporting these people. What is he getting at? And he begins it in verse 27. He says, don't work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, what sign are you going to give us so we may see it and believe you? That verse really struck me there. These are the people who have just witnessed this miraculous feeding. We talk a few fish and a few loaves of bread, you fed 10,000 people. They just saw that. And the disciples just saw him come out, walk on the water, and get in the boat and warp them over to the other side. And what do they say? What sign are you going to show us? Isn't that something? Isn't that like us? You know, we just want to see this sign. We want to see this happen. What work are you going to perform? It's beyond the action that he does with the loaves and the fish. It's beyond the actions that he's doing as he walks on water and transports these people. He goes on to talk about what this is really about. And just to kind of highlight what is happening, we're not going to read all of this. I encourage you to do this, to read on the rest of the chapter. But he starts talking about the bread that is the real bread. The real bread that has come from heaven. In verse 35, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And in verse 40, he said, this is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. This whole discourse, I am the bread of life, he equates this bread to eternal life, way beyond the bread that they would have eaten on the other side of the sea. That doesn't last. Their bellies were full just for a while. This bread that he gives is eternal life. Your work is to believe in me. The passage goes on to say they started to complain about this. They started grumbling about this. And I can't blame them. I'm thinking if I was in this crowd, this is tough. This is kind of tough teaching that he's saying here. And, you know, they don't know the whole story. We get to read the whole thing here. We know what happens in the end, and we have that to our advantage. But it was difficult. And when you consider the impact of what he is saying in regards to him being the bread that provides us eternal life, it's tough, and it's real food. Real food. My body is real food, Jesus says. Well, that's kind of wild. But it's not carnal or temporal thing. It is eternal and it's spiritual. It's real food, but it is for your spirit, not for your physical body. Difficult teaching for them to get. You won't go hungry. You won't thirst again. Much like the conversation he had with the woman at the well. Remember, he starts talking about this water, this living water. And he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, the one that comes from the well. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will begin to well be a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Again, that was tough teaching for that gal there at the well, but he's saying the same thing here with this food. He is equating this bread, who he is, with so many instances when he talks about everlasting life versus temporary food or any of the temporary things that we call so important here. It said, because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer wished to follow him. That was too tough a teaching. Guys turned away from here. After they had this, there were those that received it, but there were also those that rejected it because it was tough. You know, clearly Jesus does demonstrate his power here in these two miracles over the elements. That he can create out of nothing, and he can multiply that which already exists. And he demonstrates his power over the physical laws of nature as he walked on water and he could just transport himself through space. But, you know, that again, that cool stuff demonstrates again that is pointing to something that is much more meaningful and much more deep. Something that is above and beyond the miracle. The people wanting something here and now and temporary. And I think that is kind of like us as well. We run a risk that's similar to that. We're looking for a spiritual life that kind of says, what's in it for me? And that, I think, is a warning that we need to think through. What can I benefit from this? Is my church life something that will benefit a life that's already been determined? Here's my life. This is my career. These are my kids and my family. These are things I want to do. Okay, God, how can you enhance that? No different than these people that just simply wanted bread. And I think we need to constantly seek for and explore and meditate upon the deeper meanings of what these signs show us. And I think most importantly, as I, you know, I'm going over and over these passages here, I really believe that these texts are put here. And they are constructed in a way that's not for us simply to read and spectate. I think they are put in here in such a way that we are to respond. This story is not a stagnant, old, ancient story that is done and gone. This is a story that is alive, and we are participants in it. And the more I read these stories, the more I hear these unseen questions talking to me. Joel, what are you going to do about this? This is what we report. This is the sign Jesus did to demonstrate his power, and this is what it means. Aren't I awesome, he's saying to me. And what are you going to do about it? I am the one, he seems to be saying, that can demonstrate power and control and might over all these things. But what's most important is the power I possess over things that are eternal and everlasting. We're not unlike these characters that need to make a choice. We too have to decide how we are going to respond. And I think in some ways we're a little more responsible to that story because we get to see the back cover. The guys that were in the story, you know, they were in it. They didn't know what was to come. We get to see the whole thing. And it simply says, aren't I awesome? What do you think about this? And what are you going to do about this? What is he asking of me? Is he asking you to come to him? Is he asking you to trust him to receive this bread of life? Or perhaps you've already come to him. Is he asking you to, hey, come a little closer? Because he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's pray.